I find myself a little bit taken back with the right words to say right now. Every year that I hear that all men's choir, it's just overwhelming to me. There are enough strong, godly, spirit-filled men in this church to change the world for Christ. I praise God for what He is doing in this place. And a piece that just kind of grabbed me a few moments ago is there are going to be people who on this side of heaven will never get a chance to see what you all just saw. Because in so many churches, the men are missing. But the men are not missing here. I'll tell you something else. You'll hear people say all the time, like, men don't sing in church. Don't tell this group that men don't sing in church. Because that group sings in church. Praise God for the men. Praise God for the families. Praise God for what He is doing in this place. So another piece that grabbed me a moment ago is sometimes as a Christian, you can feel like you're alone. You're just battling it out by yourself. And that is a part of Christian community. When you come together in the body of Christ, you look around and you find out, I'm not alone. There's a lot of other people on the same journey pursuing Jesus together, of every nation, tribe, and tongue, of every age, of every background. Just praise God. When you see God at work, do not ever get used to the activity of God. So that is the mini message before the message today. And let me just say, for those who have not already heard, happy Father's Day to all of the dads who are in the room and those watching online. We are grateful to God for you. We hope that today is a day that is wonderful. It's filled with family and great food and interesting neckties. So as I was jotting down some sermon ideas for Father's Day, I was writing out topics that I felt like would be relevant when addressing, you know, church family, Father's Day. I wrote down things like spiritual leadership in the home and praying specifically for your kids or challenges maybe that dads face. But there was nothing that just really grabbed me. I didn't feel like God was pushing or leading towards any of those different topics. So I walked away from my computer, I went downstairs, made another cup of coffee, took the first couple of sips, and all of a sudden the pieces started to come together. Prayer and coffee. It's a powerful combination in message prep. So here's the thought that came to mind. What questions are parents already asking? What questions are parents already asking? Not just parents in this church, but parents in general. So give me a few moments. I want to try to bring the pieces together. I got some weird sounding stats, but hopefully it'll all make sense in just a moment. So the January 1988, you got to go back a while to get this one. January 1988 edition of Psychology Today ran an article, and this was a statement in one of those articles. Quote, 15 years ago, which would have been 1973, there was not one clearinghouse that existed to provide information on self-help resources. Not one, as of 1973. Now, I want you to hold that piece for just a moment. According to research from Market Data Enterprises, the self-help industry in the U.S. in 2025 is bringing in over $16 billion a year. By 2032, just 7 years from now, that number is expected to exceed $28 billion a year. Now, those are numbers that do not include general beauty, fitness, or wellness spending. That's dollars that is being spent specifically towards personal and professional growth. Right now, $16 billion as of 2025. Of that $16 billion, over $800 million of that is specifically spent on self-help parenting resources. Now let's start to pull our stats together. In the last 52 years, there has been a major shift that has happened within our country. People are moving away from asking others personally for help and moving towards trying to find answers themselves. When dealing with problems, we have become a nation of introverts. Now, as an introvert, I fully understand the need for a little bit of alone time, you know, recharge the batteries, process the information, all of that. Totally get it. But when $800 million is being spent every single year on self-help parenting resources, here's what that's telling me. There's a lot of parents asking a lot of questions, hoping to find a lot of answers, and yet they're doing it on their own. Now, if you were to take some time to browse the local bricks and mortar bookstore, maybe go online, you will find thousands of books that are telling parents how it is that you're supposed to raise your kids. It can be overwhelming. And a part of that is because so many of these books say just the opposite of the book that's sitting right next to it on the same shelf. You got one book that says, give your kids boundaries. And the book right next to it says, boundaries hurt your child's development. You've got one author who says, get your kids into sports early. And yet the next author is saying, let your kid be a kid. There's time for organized sports. You got one expert who's saying preservatives are going to stunt your child's mental development. And then another expert saying the key is still moderation. Everybody claims to be an expert. Everybody seems to be a doctor. Everybody's a child psychologist or some other type of influential position. And the more you wade into the waters getting all of this information, the more uncertain you are about any decision that you're currently making. If you add the information that people read to the information that people hear, to the advice that they are given many times that they never requested, to the talk show they just listened to the thoughts about being a parent they had before they were a parent, you've got a lot of confused people walking around in this world. So what if I were to tell you, we can ask one primary question that will bring a lot of clarity to a lot of parents? What if I were to tell you that the answer to this one question will help take a lot of pressure off of parents who were trying to figure out, am I doing it right? And what if I were to tell you that the answer to this question will align your actions with God's heart for your kids? That sounds like a question we need to explore. And that's exactly what we're going to do today. Now, I need to tell you from the very beginning, this is a message geared towards Christian parents. If you are not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, there's still pieces that you will learn in a general sense, but I am specifically talking to Christian parents today. So, today on Father's Day, we are going to talk about the big parenting question. There's going to be a number of passages we work our way through, but before we go into the Word and go any further, we always take time to pray. So let's go to God in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would give unbelievable wisdom and encouragement. God, thank you for what we've already experienced being a part of this service. Lord, would you do more? May your Spirit move in a powerful way. Would you allow the truth of your Word to sink in a brand new way in the hearts of those that are listening? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I am going to start right out the gate by giving you all the big parenting question. And when I get to this question in just a moment, you're going to see it in just a moment. When I get there, I'm going to tell you in advance, it's very unassuming. It almost doesn't even seem like a question you need to ask. It almost seems like common sense. But this is one of the most important questions that any Christian parent could ever ask. So here it is. It's the key question that's in your notes. What is my primary responsibility as a Christian parent? I told you it was unassuming. What is my primary responsibility as a Christian parent? There's a few key words there. Primary, responsibility, Christian, parent. All of those things are key words. Now, I'm going to ask you to give me just a moment or so to try to pull this idea out. Without needing to sit down and talk to everybody in this room about what you're currently doing with parenting, without needing to understand everybody's parenting philosophy, without needing to ask, what are the books that you've been reading on parenting? I can tell you a universal desire of every loving parent. Here it is. Every loving parent wants the best for their kids. It's just that simple. We want our kids to thrive. We want our kids to excel. We want them to be happy and healthy and well-adjusted. We want our kids to have an incredible life. We want to make sure that by the time our kids leave our house, they love God, they love people, they're prepared for life, and they are about to become an efficient and productive member of society. We want those things for our kids. The question that is at the center of so many of the parenting books right now is, what do I do to make that happen? In other words, yes, that's the goal. That's what I want. That's what I want to see in my kids' life in the future. What do I need to do as their parent today to make sure they get to that place somewhere in the future? What if I were to tell you that is the wrong first question to ask? Parents are asking, what do I do, when we need to be asking, what is my primary responsibility as a Christian parent? This is huge. It leads right into our key idea. Our responsibilities determine our actions. In other words, we don't start with what do I do. We start with what am I responsible for. And once we understand our responsibilities, then our actions flow out of those responsibilities. So let me try to prove that to you. Let's say you start a brand new job tomorrow morning. You're excited about this job, a little bit anxious, but overall you're excited. You were told that 9 a.m. is the start time, and at 8:45 you show up in the parking lot because you want them to know, I am here, I am ready, I'm going to be on time, whatever it takes, I'm going to be that person. But whenever you arrive, there's no one there to greet you. So you walk in and you're looking around and you're not exactly sure what to do. You don't know who to talk to. You read some signs on the wall and you make your way to the HR department. You show up at the HR department, you say, I'm brand new, today is my first day. Just tell me what I am to do. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. And the people in HR, they say, welcome aboard. Why don't you just go get settled in? That seems a little bit vague, but hey, you're new here. Maybe you're just not understanding it. So you ask a couple of extra questions. So you say, well, where do I sit? And they're like, just find a place anywhere. Well, what should I do? Do what you feel is best. Should I speak to anyone in particular? Yes. Okay, great. Who is that? We don't know. All right, so is there paperwork that I need to fill out? Yes. Okay, wonderful. Where do I get that? From the person you report to? Well, who's that? I don't know. Give it a few moments and you are going to be unbelievably frustrated in that place. Here's the point. You have to know what's expected before you know what to do. Our responsibilities determine our actions. Now, once you know your responsibilities, you can then take the right actions. Think about that now in a parenting sense. Parents need to ask the responsibility question. What is my primary responsibility as a Christian parent? That is not the question that many parents are asking, but that is the question that every Christian parent should be asking. By not asking that question first, many parents feel like the new employee that I just described a moment ago. You're here, you're ready to work, you're excited. The fact that there is this little set of eyes staring at you across the dining room table, it's pretty clear you got the job, you're a parent now. But now the issue is, what do I do? The question now becomes, who do I talk to? How do I prioritize? Where do I even start? Is there any way to make sense of all of the pieces of parenting and the information that I keep receiving? Many parents feel like the new employee, and they're just sitting in the lobby of life hoping someone's going to tap them on the shoulder and say, the orientation class is this way. Did you know God already gave us the orientation class? He's already given us his instructions of what our primary responsibilities are supposed to be. So I want you to listen closely to this. How you answer the responsibility question will determine everything you do as a parent? It's that serious. If you're to ask, is my primary responsibility to provide the necessities of life, you know, food, shelter, clothing, security, is my primary responsibility to give my kids everything I never had as a kid? Is my primary responsibility to protect them from all danger and keep them away from all possible problems? Is my primary responsibility to put them in the best schools, to give them the coolest toys, to send them to the best sports camps? Like, is that my primary responsibility? What is my primary responsibility as a Christian parent? I am going to give you the answer to this, and then we're going to work through the implications. This is your key truth. The primary responsibility of Christian parents is to train their children to know, love, and obey God. That's the primary responsibility. Now, here's a number of references for that from Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7. He commanded our ancestors to teach their children so that the next generation would know. And here it is, and they would put their trust in God. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, often quoted many times with parenting, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The idea of training our kids to know and to love and to obey God is shown as a responsibility all throughout the Bible. It's found in Genesis 18, Psalm 78, Exodus 13, Deuteronomy 11, Colossians chapter 3, 1 John chapter 5, Luke chapter 10. A foundational passage for this is one that we go to many, many times when addressing parenting. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. At this point, though, I want you to listen to it from the perspective of responsibility. Here's what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Now he's talking to the parents. Next phrase, impress them on your children. It has to first be in the parent before you can impress it onto your children. That's one of the reasons I get so excited when I see a choir loft filled with godly dads. It's one of the reasons I get excited when there's so many young people who are, they're seeing their lives change. They are desiring discipleship. So I get so excited when I see so many families coming together with a heart to make sure the next generation is walking faithfully with God. It has to first be upon mom and dad, granddads and grandmothers, and then we impress it into the next generation from there. So you might say, well, how do you do that? Well, the same passage gives us the answer. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frame of your house and on your gates. I wonder what that would look like if a bunch of believers took that seriously. And we go home this afternoon, we take out a Sharpie and we start working over the front door. And we start working over the gates, coming in and out of our house, teaching and training our kids to know and to love God. The Bible teaches that parents are responsible for training their children to know, love, and to obey God. In order for that to happen, it has to be done diligently, it has to be done consistently, it has to be done lovingly. Training our kids in the truths of God should be a regular and natural part of our home life. Many people see their homes as their castle. It's the place they retreat to from the rest of the world. God sees your home as a training environment so that you'll teach your children to know and to love and to obey Him. Now, some of you might be thinking, all right, Paul, that kind of is what I thought a pastor would say about the primary responsibilities. But that sounds very spiritual. Like, shouldn't my primary responsibility be, like, keeping my kid alive? Like, making sure my kid has food and shelter and clothing and security. Shouldn't that be my primary responsibility? I'm going to give you my best politician answer. Yes and not really. Take whatever side of that equation you want, and I'm going to try to help you understand what I mean by that. Scripture clearly teaches parents that they are to provide for their children's physical needs. But I want you to hear me. The position that is found in Scripture is you would have to be foolish not to already know that. In fact, if you're wondering, write the reference off to the side. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Scripture's saying that if you don't know that you're supposed to take care of your own kids, do you even know God? Like, that's not even the question that's here. The book of Proverbs consistently tells us that we're to care for our families and we are to train our children. Proverbs tells us we're to leave an inheritance for our kids' kids. That's generational blessing and inheritance. But again, it comes from the position of common sense. So when you think about it, consider it like this. Christian parents are not sitting at their dining room table eating a meal and wondering, should I give my kids something to eat tonight? I mean, I fed them last night. Is it really God's will that I have to feed them every night? Like, that's not what Christians are battling through. But here's what Christian families are battling through. How in the world do I train my kids to know and to love and obey God in a world that is telling them to do just the opposite? How do I redeem the moments in my life today so that they have the best opportunity, the greatest opportunity for a future of thriving? A statement that we share all the time. Everything God desires to do in and through your life, He will accomplish out of the overflow of your relationship with Him. If God does that for parents, do you think it's any different for your kids? It's the same thing that's going to happen for your kids. We get a chance to lay the foundation so that for the rest of their lives, they live out the overflow. They live out the overflow. When they're facing problems, they go to God for the answers. Whenever they're challenged by things, they drop to their knees in prayer. Whenever they're wondering, what does it look like to lead well in my home? All they have to do is say, I remember what my dad was doing. I remember what my mom was doing. I've seen it done before me. I know what to do in this situation. It's already there for us if we would just follow God's teachings. So what does this mean for parents? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean, and then we'll tell you what it does mean. Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you cannot bless your kids, provide a great education for your kids, and wonderful opportunities for your kids. That's not saying that at all. It doesn't mean that your kids have to live a sheltered, holier-than-thou existence. It doesn't mean that every parent has to send their child to a private Christian school. It doesn't mean that. Here's what it does mean. Regardless of the extra blessings we give, we have to constantly ask an alignment question. Here it is in your notes. Are my actions leading my kids to know, love, and obey God? We have to constantly ask that question. The responsibility question has to be asked first. The alignment question has to be asked constantly. That needs to be a question. You can write it somewhere in your Bible. Write it in a place that when you're doing your devotional time and your prayer time, you're going back to that question again and again. Are my actions leading my kids to know and to love and to obey God? In other words, and are they seeing that in my life? First, you have to live it as an example. The second part of that, though, is how you lead your family. Ask the question, is this helping them know God more? Is this helping them trust God more? Is this helping them obey God more? You ask the question again and again. It's a realignment question. Okay, so now I want you to go back to our new employee example for just a moment. Let's say you arrive at this company and somebody is there to beat you at the door. They walk you into the building, and they say, this is going to be your new office, and they give you a packet of information, and they say, your boss is going to be by in just a moment. And just a few moments later, your boss shows up and says, I'm so glad that you're here. I see you got the paperwork. You've got two primary responsibilities today. You need to fill out this paperwork and drop it by the HR department, and I want you to meet with a sales guy this afternoon. Okay, that's great. Now you know what's being asked of you. Now you know your responsibilities, and your actions can then align with those responsibilities. But let's say you want to just do something different. You've only been here for a hot second, but there's some things already bothering you. Like, for example, when you tried to park, the lines in the parking lot, they were not clear. They were faded out. When you walked into the foyer of this building, it was a little bit drab. That was kind of, it was a downer in a way. And you're looking at your new boss and you're like, looks like he had a tough weekend. So let's say, instead of doing what you were told to do, you just decided to do something else. You decided that you were going to go out and restripe the lines in the parking lot. And you decide you can go buy you some daffodils and bring them into the foyer, kind of brighten it up a little bit. And not only that, since your boss has had such a hard day, you're going to bake a cake because that's surely what your boss wants. So the end of the day comes and your boss calls you into the office and says, I hope you've had a great day. I just wanted to find out, were you able to fill out the paperwork? Nope. Didn't get to that. But if you were to look out your window right now, check out that parking lot. You see those lines? I did that today. Your boss is like, okay. Did you make it to HR today? You're like, no, I didn't get that either. But did you see the daffodils in the foyer? I got them on sale at Walmart. And then your boss says, but did you talk to the sales guy? Well, no. So, see, here's what had happened. So, I was going to meet the sales guy, but that was the same time your cake was coming out the oven. Looked like you had a bad weekend, so instead of doing that, I baked you a cake instead. There's a really good chance you're not going to be at that company for long. Here it is. All of that leads to our perspective question. Does it really matter what I did if I failed to do what was required? The answer is no. As ridiculous as that scenario may sound, I just painted a picture of one of the most common interactions that Christian parents are having with God. When evaluating how they're doing as parents, they keep going back and saying, God, look at everything that I gave my kids. Look at the nice house I gave my kids. Look at the cool toys I gave my kids. Look at the vacations I gave my kids. I gave my kids things I never had growing up. They keep going back to God and saying, but God, do you understand the sacrifices I've made to get them into best schools? Do you understand the sacrifices that I have made in order to make sure they could be at the best sports camp and they could see the greatest dance teachers and they could see the greatest music teachers? God, do you see the sacrifices I've made for my kids? At the end of the day, though, let me say, there's nothing wrong with blessing your kids, but we have to assess our actions in light of the responsibility that God gave us as parents. If God were to call us into his office this afternoon and ask the question, have you trained your children to know and to love and to obey me? What would we say? In that moment, would we say, but God, look at everything I provided for them. To which God might very easily say, but do they understand that I'm their greatest need? But God, I'm preparing my kids for a great life. To which he might say, but do they know that I am their life? But we might say, but God, Tiger Woods' dad had him playing golf at 3. And Mozart was composing at 4. And all the books are telling me that if I don't get them into sports now, I'm going to miss my opportunity. They're not going to be the next great athlete. They're not going to be the great next scholar. They're not going to be the great next musician. Time is of the essence, to which God might say, does any of it matter if they miss me? The Bible tells us, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul? Parents, it will not matter what your kids do if they don't know Jesus. You can celebrate those pieces down the road when they're walking faithfully with God every day. That's the bonus on top of it. The primary responsibility of Christian parents is to train their children to know and to love and to obey God. Okay, now let's go back to this new employee one more time. Let's say at the end of the day, your boss were to call you into the office and say, did you fill out the paperwork and get it dropped off at HR? And did you have the time to meet with the sales guy? To which your response was, yes, I got a chance to do both of those. And I restriped the parking lot. And I got me some daffodils for the foyer. And at the same time, I baked you a cake. Okay, that's going to be a good day at work. Here's the thing. All that goes back to now our important truth. The extras can truly be celebrated when the essentials are done. I am not saying it's wrong to bless, to provide for, to give opportunities for your kids, but the extras can only be celebrated when the essentials are done. The primary responsibility, if it's not happening, it needs to be something that we are constantly realigning our actions back to that responsibility. So as we close out, I want to give some encouragement and some next steps for parents that are wondering right now, am I fulfilling those responsibilities? Or they're looking back and they're saying, I think I might have missed some of that opportunity. So here's a couple of things that I want you to remember. First, remember, it's never too early or too late to teach your kids to know, love, and obey God. God can redeem lost time, and God can bless current efforts. It's never too late. Second part of that, remember that the primary teaching environment for your child is in the home. If your child is barely home, rarely home, never home, let alarm bells start to go off in your head. If your home is constantly chaotic, how will any teaching take place? If mom and dad are not on the same page about what needs to happen in the home, pray that you all get on the same page. The church can only support what's already happening in the home. It is great to bring your kids to church, but you have to hear me on this. Do not equate church attendance with fulfilling your responsibility to train your children to know, love, and to obey God. Number three, remember there is no greater resource on parenting than the Word of God. Somebody's like, all right, Paul, can you recommend at least one book? Yes, I can. Right here. Many of you know I support and love education. I love research. I'm constantly reading. All of those things I think are great. But I also can tell you, after years working and spending time in academia, if somebody does not have the Bible in one hand and what they're hearing put off to the side in another, you can get yourself into trouble fast. A young man emailed me a little while back and was sharing that he was accepted into the seminary of his choice. And he said, do you have any advice that you would give me before going to seminary? And I got all sorts of advice. Some of it nobody wants to hear. But I tried to think of the most encouraging things I could say on the front side. But then here's the way I ended that email. Don't let education make you stupid. There are a lot of people who go to universities and seminaries with common sense and a love for God, and they walk out with neither one of them. Don't let education make you stupid. Now, why does that apply here? Because when you're reading things, if it does not align with the Word of God, throw it out. Your children, your legacy, your future is too important for you to think somehow they figured out something that the Creator of the universe did not already know about. So make sure when you're reading pieces, it has to align with the Word of God. Number four, remember there is real value in having real life conversations with people who have gone before you and did well. Find someone who can mentor you And a mentor is not just somebody who has experienced what you're experiencing. A good mentor is somebody who has walked the path before you and they have accomplished what you're setting out to achieve. Have a good mentor. Now, here's a couple of reasons why it's so important when it comes to mentoring as a whole, but specifically in parenting. If you've got a good mentor, they can teach you more in 5 minutes than you'll learn in 5 months of reading. It's not that the stuff you learn in reading in books is necessarily bad, but they can help you boil it down to what the essence is of what's actually working. There's a second part, and this might be the most critical side. Having a mentor is somebody who will hold you accountable. Books will inform you. They will not follow up to make sure you are applying what you learned. A good mentor will come back and check on you and say, since we talked the last time, have you put into motion the things we discussed? Here's the way I've done counseling over the years. People would want to come. They want to sit down. I'd give all sorts of advice. They would come back and I'd say, okay, did you apply it? No. And I learned after about 10 years. It took me a while to learn this. I learned after a while that my next follow-up thing is I will say, when you have done the work I gave you to do, email me and we will set the next appointment. Ain't no reason to come back and keep asking questions if you never applied what you learned the last time. Okay, a good mentor is going to hold somebody accountable. All right, number 5, remember to pray continually for your child. Ask God to help you see those teachable moments. Pray over your kids. Pray specifically for your kids. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their spiritual growth and development. Pray for their future spouse. Pray for their ability to learn well in school. Pray for how they treat others and pray for how they are treated by others. Pray that God helps you to see tendencies at an early stage that will get in the way of them knowing, loving, and obeying God for the rest of their life. Pray specifically. Pray, pray, pray. Ask God to give you the wisdom, and he will give you wisdom. And number 6, this is going to be fun. Remember as you leave today to pick up a copy of our family discipleship resources for Vine resources that are available at our Connection Center. One of the pieces that we had heard from so many parents is, I want to disciple my kids. I just don't know what to do. Well, we're trying to make it as easy as we possibly can. So outside at our Connection Center, there's a stack of 6 cards on family discipleship. There's an overview card that is there. There is one on truths that you teach when your children are birthed through elementary school. Another card on what you teach in middle school. Another one on what you teach in high school and beyond. There's a card that is there on how do you lead a family devotional time. There's a card there on how do you pray specifically for your kids. All of those resources are available for free. I want to encourage you all, pick those up. Now, here's how we're going to end things. It is inevitable that when I do a message on parenting, there's going to be a lot of people who they're going to say, my kids are already grown, and I miss some of those opportunities. And the enemy will creep in and say, it's too late for your family. You just need to give up. Do not listen to the voice of the enemy. All I can tell you is the prayers of godly parents and grandparents will far outlast the time in which they are on this earth. There is no expiration date on prayer. So you start where you are today. There are godly families in this room that you're going to have an opportunity through the legacy of your family to shape the way the church is going to run for generations to come. That is a powerful opportunity. We have to take it seriously. In this area, men, this is a place your family needs you to lead in. You don't have to have all of the answers, but you at least need to be the one to say, we need to be focused on discipleship in our family. Wives, I'm going to ask you to pray alongside of your husband that together as a team, you all will be able to equip your kids and your grandkids in a way that maybe no generation in your past has ever been able to equip them. There's going to need to be some chain breakers out there. There's going to need to be some who are saying, I never saw it done in my home growing up. But by the grace of God, it's going to change at my point and for the generation to come behind me. There's going to be people right now in the room that you're thinking, I don't even know where to begin. All I can say is start in prayer, start in prayer, start in prayer. There's people who are saying, is there someone around who can help me? When you look around this church, it is a unified group of believers who are pursuing Jesus, concerned about the next generation, and this is a group that will be willing to do whatever we possibly can to help you fulfill the calling God placed on your life to equip your kids and your grandkids for Christ. But it has to be that as parents, we say, God, start with me and start right now. So there's going to be some pastors who will be along the front, some of our pastors and pastors' wives. There's going to be counselors who will also be coming along the front as well. It might be that today is a day in which you're just simply saying, God, would you help me start fresh today? There might be people in the room that are saying, I want what you're talking about, but I don't even know if I have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Come and talk to one of these pastors or pastors' wives. There's going to be people at all stages along the way. There's going to be grandparents that you're going to look out, and there's going to be a young family that might be wrestling through, what do I do? That's an opportunity. If God prompts you to go talk to that family, go talk to them. Say, I'd be willing to help. Let the Spirit of God lead you. So if you would, bow with me for prayer right now. Heavenly Father, as we close out the service, Lord, we pray as we do week after week that your Spirit would guide into all truth, that your Spirit would lead us and empower us and guide us all along the way. God, I pray right now over top of the families that are represented in this room, those who are watching online, those who have a burden to invest in their kids and their grandkids. But it feels like the enemy is attacking at every direction. God, I pray for just a few moments, Lord, would you peel back the layers of discouragement and allow the truth and the power of your word to drop in, that it is not too late with you. So, Lord, I pray that you would meet families where they're at. God, as we've seen right now, what you've been doing at student camp this last week, and we give you praise for that, Lord. May it be that there is more of that that keeps coming, that there's generations that are pursuing you with such passion and just fire. That, Lord, we look around and say, we don't know what's happened other than the Spirit of God is stirring another generation. God, we pray that you would do what we cannot. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you if you would stand at this time. There's a final song of invitation. There's going to be a time right now. The altar is going to be open. Just how God is leading you, would you respond to him?